Well, hey, thanks for having me tonight. Like Andy said, I'm Blake. I do a little bit of everything around the church. If you don't know me, probably the most important thing you need to know is if you ever have an issue with Andy, you're supposed to come to me to talk about it. So if he ever, you know, gets on to you a little too much, give me a call. We'll make sure we work that out. Andy's an awesome guy. One thing I want you to know before I start is you have one of the most amazing pastors I've ever seen before. Let's give Andy a round of applause. And the worship, Jason and Josh and the incredible media team, what goes on here on Tuesday nights is absolutely inspiring, not just to us, but to our entire church. I want you to know how encouraged we all are by you, not just because of the potential we see in you in terms of what you can do in this church in the years to come, but because of what God is doing through you right now. Right? The energy you bring to worship on Sundays and on Tuesday nights, right? That energy is palpable all through our church. The way you serve each other, the way you serve our kids and our students at camps, the way you pour into each other, the hunger you have for God's word. We talk about you all in terms of what we hope to inspire in so many of the adults in our congregation all across the age spectrum. So I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the zeal that you have for God. I want to thank you for gathering here on Tuesday nights. I am always so impressed by this group of people. There are four of you. There are four of you that for some reason come to my house at 6 a.m. on Thursday mornings to pour into God's word. That is not right, right? I just want to say we are so very proud of each and every one of you here in this ministry. Well, I'm going to be closing out our series in Philippians, and we'll be hitting one particular verse in Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes this letter. It is a letter. It's a letter he wrote while in jail to a church in the city of Philippi. And the city of Philippi, something you need to know as we get into the lesson tonight, you kind of need to understand the background of this city. This city is a Roman colony. So everyone there, I mean, they're wearing togas. They are speaking Latin. They are Roman to the core, and they are proud of being Roman. And because they are proud of being Roman, so much of the Roman ideology, the philosophies, the learnings has seeped into their culture, which will come into the text as we go through it today. So Paul's writing this letter to this church, a church that he loves in the city of Philippi. And he, in this letter, what we're going to cover today is he reveals to them that there's a secret. There's a secret to life that he's trying to convey. It's a secret that the leading philosophers of Rome, the kings all around, the emperors of Rome, the greats of Rome had all attempted to understand this secret that Paul conveys in this letter. So if you can, open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Let me read real quick verses 10 through 13. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Hold on to that. "I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." In verse 12, Paul says something interesting. He says, "I have learned the secret." This is a phrase that the Romans would use a lot. It was a phrase that whenever the readers of this original letter, which by the way, just quick Bible principle, whenever you are reading the Bible, always try to put yourself into the context of the original readers. What did the original hearers of this letter think and feel and understand whenever they read it? And so if you were an original reader of this letter, you would have heard that phrase, "I have learned the secret," and it would have perked your ears up. Because that phrase was used only to initiate people into rituals of mystical cults. Kind of odd, right? I have learned the secret was like, I have learned this initiation rite. I have understood how I'm going to go and be a part of this special group, this special society, all across the different Roman religions and philosophies that were that. They would have understood that to be, this is like a key into a special club. Ears would have perked up. Then he says in verse 11 what this secret actually contains to. The secret relates to contentment. So in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, For I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. The word content was also an odd word that's being used here. It's a word that only the Romans would have really understood. It was a word that the ancient Stoics used. And I don't know how many people in here study Stoicism for fun, right? But I do. I just love philosophy. It's one of the weird quirks about me. I love studying various philosophies of world religions. And so this was a Stoic word, right? Content. The idea here is that the Stoics were trying to find a solution for why the world was what it was, which, by the way, is that's what every religion is doing. Every philosophy is doing. It's attempting to explain the things of the world. And so the Stoics were looking at this, and they were looking at the world, they were looking at all the suffering of the world, the inescapability of the despair of the world. They recognized that life was full of trials and pain and hardships, just like it is today, right? They saw these things, and they believed that the secret to this life was in this thing called contentment. It was the highest of their ideals, the pinnacle of what they could achieve. Their idea of contentment was this self-sufficiency. You had to depend upon nothing other than the self. You had no desires outside of what you already had obtained. To do this, they thought, you had to do something a bit odd. You've probably heard someone talk about, he just seems so stoic, or they were acting so stoic, and it almost seems like they have no emotions on their face, right? They don't seem to feel anything. Well, that's what the Stoicisms actually strive for. They believed that if you could eliminate your desires, you could achieve contentment, which sounds just really odd to me, honestly. They would push out every emotion of the heart. They would try to make it to where over time you cared less and less about the things around you. Eventually, you wouldn't even care about yourself. There was this great passage. T.R. Glover once said this of Stoicism. He said, "The Stoics made of the heart a desert and they called it peace." So when Paul is talking about this, when he's using this word, I want you to remember that the Philippians, the church in Philippi, they're hearing this, right? They're hearing this high pursuit of Rome to be self-sufficient and to be content. But they would have heard it in an interesting way. You guys have all, you actually all probably know one of the most famous of all Stoics. Everyone here ever seen the movie Gladiator before? Have you seen that, or am I too old for that? You guys have seen Gladiator, right? By the way, if you have not seen Gladiator, there's a bit of a spoiler alert coming. But in the movie Gladiator, which, by the way, is not based on a lot of very true stories, but there's a couple things in there that are true. There's this old emperor. He was the last of some of the great emperors of Rome, named Marcus Aurelius. Remember the really old, frail guy in the movie who got smothered by Joaquin Phoenix in the pillow? Right. That guy's name was Marcus Aurelius. He was the most famous of all Stoics, and he had a couple lines he would use. He said this. He said, "The mind freed from passions is an impenetrable fortress. A person has no more secure place of refuge of all of time." He said, "Choose not to be harmed and you won't feel harmed. Don't feel harmed and you haven't been." He said, "You have power over your mind, not outside events. Realize this and you will find strength." Now, there's a reason I'm telling you all this. I'm not just interested in Stoicism. I am going to get to a point, I promise. The original readers would have understood this, that Paul is saying, I have learned the secret to the most high pursuit of life, this idea of being self-sufficient. And so when the Roman readers, when the church in Philippi heard this, they would have said, I am on the edge of my seat, right? I want to understand this secret that you are telling us, Paul. The Stoics, the greats, Marcus Aurelius, all these people, actually he came later in time, but he would come, right? All these great Romans, right, have all strived to understand this secret of contentment, and you're going to tell us this secret today. So, Paul's view of contentment, let's just read what he says. He goes, "I have learned the secret to being content." In verse 11, he goes, "For I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secrets of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." I want you to think about how radical that would have sounded to the people who were used to the Stoic philosophy of the day. Paul isn't saying, I have learned to be content by pushing out all my desires and by not feeling certain things. He said, I've learned to be content whether I'm happy or sad, whether I'm hungry or full, whether I'm cold or hot, right? He said, in any situation, I have learned a secret that you think you must push out all of your feeling and desires to learn. So I want to compare a couple things here. The Stoics, they reached this highest state possible of contentment by shutting down all their emotions. Now, I want you to compare that to what we learn today in our modern day society, right? In the modern day, if you call it postmodernism, right? The key to life, the highest pinnacle of life, we teach that we don't achieve this by shutting out our desires. What do we teach? We achieve the highest pinnacle of life by submitting to all of our desires, fulfilling all of our inner desires. If you think about it this way, we think about the terms this, you live out your own truth. You can be anything you want to be. Search deep within yourself, and then you can find true happiness and meaning. The idea, the way we teach today is that if you look deep within and fulfill your inner desires, then you can be content. By the way, how is that working out for everybody? Doesn't seem to be working out very well. But you've got two extremes, right? The Stoics say, shut it all off. Today we say, soak it all in. Both end in misery. Both of them end in absolute misery. Because do you see the commonality between the Stoics and the postmodern philosophy of today? There's one commonality. Where does the power come from to be content in both of these? Me. The power comes from the self. But what does Paul say? Paul says something interesting. Paul says, now the secret lies somewhere else. The secret to being content, whether he's rich or poor, or hungry or full, the massive claim he makes that would revolutionize this is that the self is not the power. He says in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. For Paul, the power doesn't come from the mind to shut down your emotions, and it doesn't come from the body to assume whatever greatness you feel from the world. He says it's coming from some great power. And the audacious claim that Paul is making in this is that the great power that he gets his strength from is the creator of the universe. And this creator of the universe, this all-encompassing body, the one who started the sun to shine, for some reason directly communes with Paul and not only knows him, but gives him strength, right? That would not have been a concept that they would have understood. This would have been as radical then as it actually is if you live it out today. Paul had learned the secret to being content, the highest of all pursuits for the great Romans of the day. Now, whenever I was your age, I don't know how old all y'all are, but I'm assuming most of you are in your 20s. Is that fair if I see some heads nod? Most of you are in your 20s. When I was in my 20s, I was chasing contentment. I didn't realize that's what I was chasing, but I was definitely chasing contentment. I could never quite find anything resembling contentment. I was kind of that living embodiment of the Hamilton song, you know, I'll never be satisfied, right? That was my life. It's good, I see some people singing it, that's great. You're gonna forget everything else I've said tonight and just have that in your head, that's fine. But I remember whenever I was in college, I said, look, I am not content, not at all. But I'm gonna keep my head down, I'm gonna work hard so that one day I can get a job getting out of this thing and then things are gonna be all right. Then I'll be content. And then I remember when I got my first job and it was awful. It was a horrible, horrible job. I couldn't stand it. I remember sitting there at my computer screen in my office trying to like figure out if I could move to Scotland or something because I hated that job so much. But I thought to myself, all right, no, I can't stand this job, but let me just pay my dues. All jobs are horrible for a while. Maybe one day in the future, it'll be better. I can be content. And then maybe whenever that didn't happen, I said, well, I'm gonna get married soon. Once I get married, then everything's gonna be okay. And then I got married and that didn't fix things either. So then whenever I got married, it was like, okay, we're struggling so much right now. We just need more money, right? Because we could barely, you know, just live on we were buying pizza like five nights a week, you know, when we were first married. Like once we get more money, then things will be okay. And then maybe it was once the kids came, finally, everything's gonna be okay. And when we had all this money and we had all these kids, but still things weren't right. So we're like, all right, maybe when we get a house, then it's gonna be okay. When the house didn't work, I went through a motorcycle phase, right? That was a fun phase of life, right? Stupid phase of life, or especially whenever you just had twins 3 months before and I thought it was a good idea to buy a motorcycle. It was a really cool motorcycle though. But you know what? That motorcycle still didn't make me content. It was an awesome motorcycle though, man. Anyway, maybe one day. And then we had this radical idea. We're like, all right, none of this is working. Let's start going to church for a little bit. But you know what? Even going to church, it didn't fix it. There was this utter hopelessness in my life, a sense of despair that just wouldn't seem to end. Even when I seemed to have everything, in my 20s, I was poor and single, and I was not content. And also in my 20s, I was rich and married, and I was not content. I was way low on the totem pole at work, right? Way low in a job I hated, and I was not content. And I was way high up in the company I worked for, making ridiculous money. Not trying to brag, but just, you have to, I was making ridiculous money, and I love my job. And I was not content. Nothing seemed to be doing it. And I can tell you what worried me even more. It was that when I actually went back to church, after years and years and years of walking away from my faith, even going back to church didn't seem to do the trick. Then I discovered a secret. You know that God that Paul spoke about in that passage? The one that through him he can do all things? The one who provides him the strength? I realized that that God that Paul was writing about was not the God that I was worshiping. You see, I realized that I was actually following a very small God. I had never really read the Bible before. And I wasn't really engaging in church much. I didn't have this kind of community around me to teach me anything. I wasn't really praying. All the knowledge I did have of God was fairly twisted. And I had unintentionally, in my mind, created this distorted version of who God actually was. I had some kernels of truth in it. But if I really think about it, the God that I was worshiping, the God that I was depending upon to be content, right, that God was pretty much something I just made up in my head as the highest idolized version of myself. And shocking, that God wasn't big enough to make me content. I figured all this out when I did something novel. It's something I would encourage all of you to do, by the way, to actually read this thing. I mean, when you read this thing, and I'll tell you what happened to me. I read this thing. For the first time, cover to cover, I read it and I knew that the God that I was worshiping was not the God that Paul was worshiping, because the God that was in this was not the God I'd been following. The God that was in this honestly appalled me the first time I read this Bible. It shocked me. I read Genesis and that entire flood account made me question the goodness of God. I read Exodus and I did not think it was right that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. That made no sense to me why he would do that. I read Leviticus. God help you when you read Leviticus, right? I read Leviticus, which by the way, it's great. Keep reading, like keep going through it if you're in it. I read Leviticus and I did not understand why a good and a compassionate God, the God of love and mercy that I had heard about my entire life, I did not understand why that God would have all these rules and edicts. It just seemed harsh to me. And then I read the book of Job and I wanted to throw this thing in the trash. And I'm not kidding, it scared me to death. I read the book of Job and I saw what God allowed to happen to Job and his family. And I said, I can't do this. This is not the God that I thought I was worshiping. This is not the God that I put my faith in as a little kid at Vacation Bible School in Nicholasville, Kentucky at Edgewood Baptist Church. Right? That was not the God I thought I was following. I had major questions about God. Major questions. But you know what? Job also had major questions about God. Job was operating his life, if you understand the story at all, Job was operating his life under one concept of who God was, and then something happened in his life that made him question everything. Job was so confused by the suffering and the pain that he was enduring, he cried out to God and he demanded an answer from God as why God had allowed all these things to happen to him. Job's money was taken away. His kids were killed. He had diseases. He was banished from town. All of his pride, all of he had been stripped from him. And he did not know why. He said he had done everything right, but without him doing anything, everything was taken away. And Job didn't think it was fair that the God who should bless him for doing good things would allow bad things to happen to him when he was a good person. His idea of who God was not complete. And in his anger and in his questioning, he cries out to God. And as I was reading this passage in Job, I had questions. Luckily, I didn't have all the suffering that Job had, but I had similar questions. I read how eventually God responds to the questions of Job. And when God responds to Job and his suffering and his questions, it was as if God was responding to me that day. And God's answer to him, he gave me my answer. Oh. In Job 38, God responds to the suffering and the questions of Job. And he says these words. And I want you to hear these words. Because whenever I heard these words, I immediately knew that the God I was following was so much greater, so much mightier, so much more majestic, so much more supernatural than what I had ever understood. I had made God this small and he was incomprehensible. When God responds to Job, he says this. He says, and God speaks to Job. He goes, God answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. Speak, and I'll ask you questions, and you will answer me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, or who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Surely you know, Job. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang for glory and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the oceans with doors when it burst out from the womb? Who prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here is where your proud waves shall be stayed? When God responds to Job, and by the way, if you've never read this before, please go home and read Job 38 through the rest of the book of Job, and you will find the most beautiful poetry where God shows you just how great he is. When God responds to Job, he responded to me, and I realized that I had been seeking happiness and understanding and contentment by attempting to tap into the power of the God I had made in my head, the most idolized version of myself. But this God who responded to Job, the God that hardened Pharaoh's heart, the God that I'd had so many questions about, this God was so much stronger. I'd been seeking the wrong God. And as I questioned him in his grace, even though I didn't deserve it, he knelt down and he answered me. I had had knowledge of God before I read Job 38, but honestly, I don't know if I ever knew him. I have never felt so small before, not because I thought less of myself, but because I thought so much more of God. I felt humbled, a bit ashamed, but I've never felt so loved that the God of the universe, the one who was there when the morning stars sang for glory and all the sons of God shouted for joy, the God of the universe, the one who told the oceans to stop, who said, thus far shall your waves come and no farther. Here is where those proud waves shall be stayed. That God who told the lightning where to go, that God who had kept the stores of hail in there, that God who had done all the things he told God, that God came to earth and he died for me. That God loved me. That God was so much bigger than my God. I have never been so content to know I was in the loving arms of the God of the universe. Contentment will never come when you are depending upon the power of a small God. It will never come when you depend upon yourself, your mind, your emotions. Contentment will only come when you look upon the heights and know that you are the child of the one who's commanded the morning since the days begin, who calls the dawn to know its place. Right? That is where contentment lies. That is where Paul was saying, it is through him, that God who directly gives me strength where I can find the highest pursuit that you have all been searching for. You've all been searching and you all have been found wanting. You've not found it, but I've found the secret to this life that we've all been struggling through. It is through him who gives me strength. I can do all things. In Job 42, Job actually responds to God. And Job's response to God really mimicked the way my heart felt as I went through this and the Holy Spirit convicted me and showed me who he was, introduced me to the God that I'd just known about, introduced me to the God that I now could see. Job 42 says this, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. Listen to Paul's words there. This is way before Paul, by the way. It's like towards the time of Abraham, way back in the Old Testament. I know you can do all things and that no purpose of yours could be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel with words without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you'll make it known to me. And Job says this, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job felt low when he understood the majesty of the God that he had finally seen clearly as God responded to him. The more I learn about God, the more I now learn each and every day. I learn things about God each and every day, and I learn things about the world each and every day. The more I learn, though, the more I know him, the more I continue to be overwhelmed by his majesty. He just keeps getting bigger. God just keeps getting bigger. You know, we talk about the creation story, and if you believe in God, if you believe that the Bible is true, you know that God created this world. He created this universe. It doesn't speak to exactly how he did it, but we know that God was a creator. That I know to be true, but as I continue to learn science and I continue to study the world, I found that what he did was so much more incredible than I understood. Do you know, if you study the solar system, it's fascinating the fact that we even have life here on this earth. I mean, the probability that life exists is just crazy in itself. But even more incredible that we need to know is that, you know, whenever God told Job that morning when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, you know, in our solar system, there's this narrow band where everything clears and it creates a window where we can clearly see from Earth to the galaxies beyond so that we can see God's creation. We can see those stars in the sky. It's like a clearing has been made just for you and I to experience the majesty of God. And do you remember in the story of Exodus where Moses is going back and going back and forth with Pharaoh and God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, right? Always confused me. Lots to get into that. It would take about 6 weeks to go through this. But one thing I learned about this, you know, I always thought it was unfair that Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God. But then I started realizing that God is a father of children, right? And his children, the Israelites who were in Egypt, who were enslaved in Egypt and being oppressed in Egypt, who were being killed by their oppressor, he heard the cries of his children and he set those cries against the Pharaoh who was treating himself as a god, trying to enslave his people. And it says that he hardened the hearts of Pharaoh And what the Egyptians would have known at that point in time, which by the way, remember my principle, when you're reading the Bible, always remember what did the original readers of the text say? And all these people had been growing up in Egypt at the time. What the Egyptians thought is they understood something interesting about the afterlife. See, they believed that when the Pharaoh would die, the Pharaoh would go through all of these hurdles and all these trials. And if he passed through these trials, he would eventually get to a final trial where there would be a scale and a weight. Think about a weight. And on one side of the weight would be a feather. And on the other side of the weight would be his heart. And what they believed in Egypt at this time was that if the Pharaoh lived a life of purity and goodness and was kind to his people, that his heart would be as light as a feather. But if he was evil and corrupt and wicked, his heart would be hard. And if his heart weighed more than that feather, he would be devoured in the afterlife and would cease to exist. So when God says that he is hardening the heart of Pharaoh, what they would have understood is that God was saying he was so powerful, not only was he the judge in this world, but he was the judge in the world to come. The Israelites were going to be tempted to go back to Pharaoh, to go back to Egypt, to go back to their slavery. And he says, I am more powerful than you understand. Not only will I rescue out of this life, but I have rescued you for the life to come. Right? This is the greatness of our God. And personally, I can say it from experience that as I step into this life in faith, I finally have found that through the strength of God, you can be content even when you don't know what the future holds. You guys are sitting here right now and you are all planning your future. You are all looking for the next job, looking for marriage potentially, looking for the next date, whatever it may be, you're all looking outward. But our God is powerful enough that no matter what you're dealing with right now, he can provide the strength to make you content. He is that powerful of a God. I want you to know that you cannot receive this level of contentment by just knowing about God. You must know him. You must know him personally. He must be your God. You must know who he is. I think about the story of the woman who was bleeding in Luke chapter 8. She had been bleeding for 12 years. And no matter how much money she spent, no matter what doctors she went to, no matter how hard she tried, she could not stop bleeding. And she had heard about this man who could heal people. She had heard that he was doing miraculous things, but she did not stop at the hearing. What did she do? She bust through the crowds, violated everything she could. She saw the man and she went to him because she knew he had such power that even if she touched the fringe of his garments, she would be healed. We can't be content with just knowing about the man who can heal us. We must go seek him and find him and go touch the garments. Go experience his power. So what? Andy always says, so what, right? I don't have slides. So what? You need to know a small God is not gonna save you. You're just gonna go try to keep on solving all the problems of this world by doing what the Stoics did, by attempting to control your passions, or doing what we do today in postmodernism by just submitting to our own desires, right? Those small gods will not save you. You must seek the God who just by touching his garment, you can be healed. That is where the power resides. I want you to expand your view of who God is. And if you have not read this, if you've not learned this, if you've not soaked this word into you, I want you to ask the question right now, who has created the God that you have in your head right now? Who has? How have you formed your knowledge of God? Has it come from what you learned as a child? Has it come from a song that you sang? All those things add up to it, but if you do not immerse yourself in this, you risk following a much smaller God than the God of the universe who was there when all the morning stars sang together, right? This is the God where the power resides, who will teach you who he is, who will expand his view, but don't just stop with the knowledge. Seek him. Push yourself through the crowd. Go and find that God who has the power to save, who has the power to make you content. No matter if you are rich or poor, married or single, really high up in your company or really down low, fired or with a huge bank account, no matter what it is in your situation, go and seek that God. Surrender to him. Push yourself through the crowds. That is the God who can save. I'm going to pray. When I pray, I just want you to ask God something. I want you to ask him to expand your view of who he is. And I want you to ask that you could come and experience the power of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we surrender now to you. We surrender to you. We have people in this room who have all spectrums of knowledge of who you are. But right now, we would trade it all to just know you personally. We want to know you. We want you to be our lives. We want you to be our Savior. We want to abide in you today. We know that this world is full of suffering. It always has been, and it will on this side of glory until you redeem us all. You redeem all of your creation. We will deal with this life of turmoil and sadness and pain. But in you, as we know you, we can be content. We can achieve the highest of aspirations that the world has since achieved, to know that there's nothing else we need but you. May you come to us now. May we come to you now. May everyone here experience the love that I have of you. I thank you for saving me. May you save each and every one of us. May we leave here today in a loving relationship with the God who can do all things. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.